But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God, that we're about ready to receive. Lord, we have faith to receive the seed planted on good soil, our hearts, God, so that it can produce fruit unto eternal life. God, I thank you, Lord, for the word of life that's able to change the world that we live in. God, come and minister it to us today and through us throughout our lives, the rest of this week, God, and the rest of our lifetimes. Lord, don't just bless us, bless all the churches here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet. Be with our brothers and sisters, especially the persecuted churches. God, strengthen them, encourage them, deliver them. May they endure to the end. And Father, we praise you and thank you, God. Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. As you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the second chapter, right towards the end. So if you find chapter 3, just back up a couple verses to verse number 25. Romans chapter number 2. We've been in a series just talking about the book of Romans, going from verse to verse, starting in verse number 1 of chapter number 1, and now we've made our way to the end of chapter number 2. Remember, we talked about how there's an amazing revelation in the book of Romans of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And it's the power of God unto salvation to all who do what? Believe, right? And if we have faith in the working of Jesus Christ on the cross, then we can be saved. But in order to fully understand and appreciate the good news, we also have to know about the bad news. And the bad news is that everybody is a sinner. That's the bad news. And we would say for the unrighteous and the ungodly, yeah, they're deserving of death and they're doing all these bad things. Of course they're going to die and go to hell. But then the Apostle Paul turns the tables on us and he says, oh, you think that you're going to go because you're good? You can't be good enough. Even though you're morally good, it's not going to amount to anything when it comes to your salvation. You're still bad. You're still doing the wrong things. Even the religious, guess what? There's hypocrisy there because you can have the right external expressions and still have the wrong internal attitudes that don't line up with your actions. And it's in this context that he starts in Romans chapter 2, verse number 25, and he says this, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Now, this might seem like it's coming out of left field for some of us because you're like, wait a second, hold on. Why are we talking about circumcision? But here's the reason why, is because remember, the Apostle Paul is talking to the religious, and specifically, he started talking to the Jews. Now, the Jews, they had a sign called circumcision that showed that they were the covenant people of God. It was something that God gave to them specifically, and they prided themselves in this fact. And so he says, being a Jew, circumcision is indeed profitable if you do what? You keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, you just voided it out. Doesn't matter if you've got that circumcision. If you're not doing what the covenant says to do, then it's like being uncircumcised. Verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, I'm sure this started to stir the interest of his listeners because this was a letter that was written to the church at Rome, and there was Jews as well as Gentiles, people who were circumcised as well as uncircumcised. And those who were uncircumcised are probably listening going, well, I'm not a Jew. I'm not circumcised. Am I just cast off from God? And yet now they realize, oh, wait a second. So if I keep the righteous requirements, my uncircumcision will be counted as circumcision. That's good for me. But the Jewish person was probably thinking, hold on, wait a second. I'm the Jew. I'm the one who was circumcised. I did all this. And now you're going to tell me that they're getting in without it? And so it started to stir up a little bit of controversy. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? They would have had to have conceded that point and said, yeah, man, if I'm circumcised but I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and they're uncircumcised and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they definitely could point the finger and say, hey, you're wrong. They definitely could judge me for that. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now, at this point, it might have ruffled some feathers. That's almost like saying, hey, a Latino is not one who's eating salsa and tacos y burritos, right? But it's one who really just has the essence of the Latino culture on the inside. You might say, wait a second, there's DNA involved in that. There's a whole cultural thing. How dare you come at it like that? And yet, many times I've had people tell me, Pastor, you're not white, you're brown, man. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, guys, this is not about the outward appearance. It's not about the flesh. There's something deeper going on here, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He says this is a deeper matter than just skin. It's not just about flesh. It's about the Spirit of God. It's about the heart of the matter. Really, that's what he wants to get at. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject called circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Now, in order to understand what circumcision of the heart is, we need to understand what circumcision is, first and foremost, right? Now, I'm not going to get into all the details. I know we got some high school students in the room today, and even in the family room, we've got some young ears, so I'm not going to go that deep into it, all right? But we're mature enough to handle this, okay? There might be a couple snickers from some of the young ones. That's okay, all right? But here's really what it is. It's just the cutting away the foreskin of the flesh out of a male's anatomy. That's it. In our day and age, many people, there's some controversy about this. Some people are saying, hey, no, you need to circumcise. It's a good thing. It's more healthy. It's more hygienic. There's some good things that go on there and some health benefits to that. Other people are going, no, why would you mutilate a little boy? I mean, don't do that to them. That's terrible. Why would you do that? And yet, there were ancient cultures doing this before even the sign was given to the Jewish people. Out there in the world, people were doing this for a number of years. But something happened in Genesis chapter number 17. You're welcome to turn there with me. In Genesis chapter number 17, God is speaking to a man by the name of Abram. Abram had heard the voice of God to come out from his people, and he followed God. Abram, at 75 years old, had promises from God that God was going to give him descendants. He didn't have any children yet. Now, 75 is a pretty ripe old age. His wife at the time was 65. And so he has this promise from God, and they might have thought, well, maybe it can still happen, even though 65, you know, that's pretty much past the age of childbearing. But now, in Genesis chapter number 17, Abram is 99 years old. That means that Sarah, his wife, or Sarai at the time, she's 89. Now, if you thought 65 was bad to have a child, 89, my goodness, we are well, that ship has definitely sailed and sunk. Come on, somebody. And yet God comes and he rehearses the covenant with Abram once again and tells him he's going to have descendants, starts talking to him about not just a child, he starts talking to him about nations and kings pouring forth from his lineage. He starts to tell him, hey, it's going to be amazing and it's going to be abundant. And in this, Abram had a time of weakness in the flesh that he decided he was going to take charge and he was going to make the promise of God happen on his own. And so he went into his wife's maidservant and they had a child together named Ishmael. And Abram falls down before the Lord and says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, I've heard your prayer. I'll take care of him. He's going to become a great leader of many nations. Nations will come from him as well. I blessed him. But he's not going to be the heir that I'm talking about. It can't be according to your flesh. It's got to be according to the promise that I gave you. God gives him a sign of this covenant in Genesis chapter number 17. Let's take a look at it together in verse number 10. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You're welcome to read along whatever translation you have. It says this in Genesis 17:10. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. Verse 11, you must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Notice it is a sign. It's not the covenant itself. The covenant terms was that you must be circumcised, but the covenant itself was that I'm going to give you descendants. That there will be an heir, that there will be a progeny that comes out of you and continues on. And the sign, the way that people know that you're in this covenant is there's a circumcision. Drop down to verse number 13. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Verse 14, any male who fails to be circumcised, look at the play on words, will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. Now we see that this is something that's done naturally in the flesh. And anytime a Jewish man was in his most vulnerable state, he would be reminded of the covenant. Think about what men do the first thing when they get up in the morning. What do? They go to the bathroom, right? And there in the bathroom, a Jewish male would be reminded, oh, I'm in covenant with God. Why? Because there's a scar that's made when you cut. You cut away flesh, there's going to be scar. Anytime a man was going to be intimate with his spouse, what would happen? He would be reminded, I'm in covenant. Anytime a man would take a bath and he'd be naked, what happens? He's reminded, oh, I'm in covenant. Anytime he was in his most vulnerable, most natural, most simple state, he would be reminded of the covenant. Now, this showed that they had a special relationship with God. That's really what this was all about. To show that Abram had been chosen by God to bring forth the lineage that would bring the Messiah. That's why they were such a special people. And so that covenant reminded them that we are God's special people. And the Jews took pride in this. Think about King David, right? Before he was King David. Here he is going to the battle lines, probably a teenager, probably about age 15, some scholars believe, that he went to the battle lines to go and bring provisions to his brothers. And while he's there, he hears something. He looks across. He sees the armies of the Philistines on the other side. And there's a giant over there by the name of Goliath. And he's taunting the armies of Israel, saying, bring out a man to fight me. If he wins, then we'll serve you. But if I win, you serve us. And he starts cursing the name of their God. And he starts to taunt the children of Israel. And what happens on the inside of David? His blood starts to boil. And what does David say? He points over there and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God? What is David saying? He's saying he doesn't have a special relationship with God. We do. I've got the symbol of it on my body. I've got the marks. I've got a scar from it. I am one of God's special people. He's not. I have a special relationship with God. They took pride in this special relationship with God. If you read about the Apostle Paul before he became Paul, he was Saul. He prided himself in the flesh. He talked about his lineage, that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he talked about how he was circumcised on the eighth day. See, that was what was prescribed in the law by God. He's saying, hey, listen, I had a special relationship with God according to the flesh. They took great pride in their circumcision, in their special relationship with God. But I want you to notice something else. Not all men who were circumcised had a special relationship with God. If you read on in Genesis chapter number 17, you'll find out that Abraham, God changed his name from father to father of many and multiplies him even in the expression when he calls his name. Now Abraham takes his son Ishmael and all of his household, anybody who was born or bought in his house, and he circumcises all the males. Ishmael was circumcised. Ishmael did not have a special relationship with God. Ishmael went off on his own, and yeah, he had nations come from him. Yes, he was blessed by God, but he didn't bring the Messiah forth. Are you listening? Even though he was circumcised, it didn't make any difference in his life. He went off and did his own thing while God continued to work on his special people. How about the kings of Israel? Think about the kings of Israel. They were Israelites, so they would have been circumcised according to the law. Think about this. King Ahab would have been circumcised. And yet he was the most wicked king. The Bible says no one else was stirred up to do evil like Ahab was by his wife Jezebel. Why'd you say it like that, Pastor? Because it rhymes with hell, right? That's what that woman brought on the earth. Terrible woman. Terrible woman. And Ahab just played right into her. Did whatever she wanted to do. They had a horrible end. You can read about it. He got killed in battle. She was killed, thrown out of a window, eaten by dogs. They couldn't even find enough of her to gather up to bury in the ground. There's no marker for Jezebel. You can't go to Israel today and find Jezebel's tomb. Why? Because she was horribly taken out. See, he would have been circumcised, but he didn't have a special relationship with God. Think about it. Think about it. There was a deeper evidence of relationship with God. Their actions showed that they were right or wrong, whether they had this special relationship or no relationship with God. Are you listening? Fast forward to the New Testament now. Here's a man who's not a Jew. That means he's not circumcised. In fact, the Bible tells us he was an Italian. He came from a regiment in the army called the Italian Regiment. He was a Roman, and he was a centurion, but he had a good reputation with the Jews. And in fact, he would pray to the God of the Jews, and he would take care of them and the people. He had a great reputation. And so because of this, God wanted to do something for this man. His name was Cornelius. And so God sends an angel to speak to Cornelius in his household. And he says, hey, I want you to go get Peter to come and talk to you. So they send them to Peter. Now, Peter, he's got some prejudice in his heart. And so God's dealing with him up on a rooftop in a place called Jaffa, all right? And so here Peter is, and he sees a vision of a sheep with all kinds of animals on it. And the voice comes to him saying, rise, Peter, kill. And he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. Because there were clean animals and unclean animals according to the law. And so Peter says, God, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And so the sheep is raised up. This happens three times. And then the men show up. And Peter hears that the men have come to speak to you. I want you to go with them. So Peter, knowing that something's happening here, something supernatural is going on, I need to go with them. Wait a second, they're Gentiles, they're uncircumcised, and yet I know that God is leading me to this, and so he goes with them. When he shows up in Acts chapter number 10 at the house of Cornelius, look at what it says, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse number 30. We're going to read down through verse number 35. It says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Hold up. What was he doing? Fasting. Now fasting was prescribed to the Israelites, the people who had a special relationship with God. They would often fast. But not only was he fasting, look at this, until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed. What was he doing? Praying, right? Now the Israelites, they were supposed to pray. People who were circumcised, they would fast and pray. But here's Cornelius, uncircumcised, not a Jew, fasting and praying in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, his what? You guys know what alms is? That's when you give money to the poor. When you give gifts, that's called alms. It's alms giving. You're giving resource, you're giving money to the poor. Do you know that the Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, that they weren't just destroyed because of their sexual sin? But in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about how they forgot the poor at their gates. See, this is something that's very near and dear to the heart of God. In fact, God told them in the law not to glean the edges of their fields. He wanted them to leave the corners so that the poor and the widow could come and get the gleanings. He said, if you've got a bushel and you drop some wheat behind you, don't go back and pick it up. That's for the poor. I want them to be able to survive. I want to take care of them, and I want to use you to take care of them. So here's Cornelius, doesn't have the law, doesn't have the special relationship with God of circumcision. He's not a Jew, and yet what is he doing? His almsgiving. He's giving to the poor, and God remembers it. God sees it. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Verse 33, so I went to you immediately. And you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. Peter recognizes what God is doing in this moment. Look at what he responds in verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. See, the Jews thought that they had a special relationship with God because of the circumcision. And yet Peter says, hey, it's not about that. God doesn't show partiality just to the circumcised or just to the Jews. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Wow. See, Peter could have been prejudiced. Oh, I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. You're not. I can't eat with you. I can't sit with you. But no, he realizes God is doing something, and God recognizes this man. This man has a special relationship with God. He fasts, he prays, he's giving alms, he fears the Lord. He has a special relationship with God. Now, why did they need Peter then? Because angels can't preach the gospel. They needed Peter to preach the gospel. And as Peter preaches the gospel to them, you can read on in Acts chapter number 10 and find there comes a moment where Peter starts talking about Jesus going to the cross and that whoever believes on him will be saved. In that moment, bang, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They all start to prophesy and speak in tongues. And Peter goes, whoa, if they've got the gift of the Holy Spirit, my goodness, if they're baptized in the Spirit, what's stopping them from being baptized? And why? They're obviously saved. They need to be baptized. Now, I want you to notice the connection between circumcision and baptism. They're both religious rites, if you will. Circumcision would have been for the Jew. Baptism would have been for the Christian in the New Testament, right? But notice the expression isn't what saves. See, the baptism came after they got saved. The baptism came after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that shows me it's not baptism that saves us. You can have the religious rite and the religious ritual and still be unsaved. But Peter flips it around and he shows us, hey, they're saved, they should be baptized. What does that mean? That is a symbol of the covenant, just like circumcision was. It wasn't the covenant itself, but it was the expression. Hey, I'm saved. God's cleansed my conscience. My heart is washed. And now I'm clear, and I was dead, but now I've come back to life. And so I'm going to go and get baptized to show the world this expression of my heart. As I go into the water, that old man, he's gone. As I come up out, I've been washed, I've been cleansed, and now I'm living a new life for Jesus Christ into eternity. You see, religion and ritual is nothing without the reality of faith. Religion and rituals are nothing without the reality of faith. Let me show this to you in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Everybody doing okay? All right, we're going there. Come on, Colossians chapter number 2. If you find Romans, go past Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, a little book called Colossians, all right? Colossians chapter number 2. It's on page 1444 in my Bible. I hope that helps somebody today. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 2. Take a look at verse number 11 and verse number 12. It says this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11. It says this. In him. Everybody say in him. When you're in Christ, when you have a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in him you are also circumcised. Some of the ladies might say, whoa, wait a second. Hold up. No. No. But are we talking about the flesh? No. No, we're not. In him, you, everybody in Christ, was also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And this is not a natural thing. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, you were now separated by the circumcision of Christ from your old man, from your old life. That old man is dead in the grave. God cut that off. You are no longer that old sinner. No, now you are a saint of Almighty God. Why? Because you were circumcised, not with hands, but with the circumcision of Christ. Notice the sentence goes on, though. That's not a period at the end of that sentence. It's a comma. So verse number 12 is a part of the same thought, same expression, same breath. Look at this. Buried with him in what? Oh, come on. Help me out today. Buried with him in what? Baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Notice it's through faith. It's not through expressions of the flesh. It's not through the religious ritual or the rite of baptism or circumcision. No, it's through what? Faith in the working of God. Look at this, who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that's what makes all the difference. When we put our faith in him, it's not the religious rite, it's not the ritual, it's not religion. No, it's about the reality of faith that I believe in the working of Jesus Christ. There's a little girl who went to church with her grandpa. She was so excited, loved her grandpa, loved anything to do with, life. And so she was so excited to go to church, and it's her first time, and man, they started to sing songs, and she loved every song. She sang with all of her heart, even though she didn't know all the words, even though she didn't know all the melodies of the tunes. She was learning as she went, and she just put all of her heart into it and sang along. And then the pastor started to preach, and oh, my goodness, she loved every word. She hung on every word. She would try and find every scripture in her Bible. Finally, the time came at the end of the church service. The pastor gave an altar call for people who wanted to get saved and give their hearts and lives to Jesus. And so she raised her hand and waved, and oh my goodness, she was so excited to go down to the front. And so she danced and she twirled, and her dress spun around her as she ran down the aisle. She's giving high fives to people on both sides of the. I mean, she's just twirling and dancing all the way down. And then when it came time to pray, oh my goodness, she prayed with all of her heart to give Jesus her heart and her life. She was so happy she went to church today. She felt so good. She ran back to her grandpa there in the seat, only to find her grandpa had a sour expression on his face. He looked angry. My goodness, she didn't know what was wrong. He's shaking his head in disapprovement. And she says, Grandpa, what's wrong? And he says, how could you? How could you do that to me? Dancing and spinning and singing and twirling. This is church. This is a serious place. Not supposed to be going off and messing around like that. We need to respect what's going on here. So they left and walked back home with their heads down, and she didn't really say too much. And Grandpa said, I'm going to go make lunch, and so go play out in the yard. And so she let Grandpa go inside, and she walked over to the fence where there was a mule on the other side that her grandfather owned. The mule was making some noise, sounded like it was in pain, had a sour look on its face, and looked at her with a disapproving look. And she said, oh, poor mule. You probably got the same religion my grandpa's got. Guys, it's not about the ritual. It's not about the religion. No, it's about the reality of our faith. See, it's not external things. It's the heart that matters. The heart matters. We need to understand that. The heart matters. Everybody say this. Say, my heart matters. The heart matters. Let's take a look at it. In Deuteronomy chapter number 30 and verse number 6, I want you to notice this is a part of the first five books of the Bible. That means it was a part of the law, okay? The Jews still read this to this day. You can go to a Jewish synagogue on any Saturday, and they're reading from the first five books of the Bible. So they've read these scriptures that we're about ready to read. And they understand this. But what they may not understand fully yet is this, is that it isn't the flesh, but it's the spirit that seals our relationship with God. And what we do proceeds from what we are on the inside. Everything comes out of the heart. Think about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaks. That means the words that you said started right here in the heart. And the Bible tells us to guard our hearts above all else, because out of it flow the issues of life. And so it's very important that we realize how much our heart matters. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's talking to them about a time if they turn away from God, if their hearts are bad, and they do the wrong thing, and they are dispersed among the nations, then God eventually, when they turn to him from their heart, and they pray and they repent, that God will gather them back. And look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 6. Let's read it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your what? Your heart. Notice he didn't say foreskin. He didn't say your flesh. He says the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. To do what? To love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart and all your soul, that you may live. Notice that life proceeds from the heart. It's important that we guard what's going on the inside of us, because everything going on the inside of us eventually is going to work its way outside of us. Jesus said that evil starts in the heart. That if there's a root, then guess what? There's going to be fruit. And that's why it's important for us to watch what's coming out of our lives, because if we see things that we don't want to come out of our lives, where did that start? It started right inside. And so we got to guard our hearts. Anybody like to cook? Some of you guys like to cook? Some of you guys? Okay. Some of you guys make some good salsas and sauces and things like that. What if you're going to buy some canned tomatoes at the store? You know, we're very superficial at times, aren't we? And I know that if we're looking for canned tomatoes, we might find a nice canned tomato at a decent price, and we might look at it. But you know, it's got like that brown label, just basic, you know, just words on it. Doesn't really look too flashy, and I guess I'll try that out. But as you're reaching for it, if you notice right next to it, there's a green label with a picture on it. Beautiful, ripe tomatoes. A little drop of water just working its way down the side of the tomato. Looks like you could pluck it off the label in that moment. Oh, my goodness, you can almost hear the birds chirping in the background. You look at it, and it's 10 cents more expensive than the brown label one, but my goodness, I'll spend the 10 cents. This looks really good. You get that home and you crack that thing open and you pour it into your sauce or into your salsa and you start to make it up. If you ate that and it was bitter, would you go back and buy that can again? Now you'd be like, give me the brown label. I'm saving 10 cents, right? Why? Because it didn't taste right. It wasn't on the outside. It was what was on the inside that matters. What do we say in our day and age? Don't judge a book by its what? Its cover. It's not the outside. The cover can look great, it can be flashy, but if the contents of the book aren't good, man, I'm not reading that. Put it down. It's the same thing in our lives. We have to make sure that what's on the inside is not bitterness and ugliness and evil and darkness. No, we got to fill up with the light of God's word, with the light of God's presence, with his counsel, putting good things in. Why? So that good things can come out of our lives. Without the heart, it's useless. Back to the New Testament, Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, praise the Lord, verse number 3. The Apostle Paul in this context is talking about the things that he could have been boasting in the flesh. Talks about how he was circumcised, how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. My goodness, this guy was at the right schools with the right people doing the right things, and yet that's not what it's really all about. And he says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. He says this. He says, for we are the circumcision. That's quite a statement. He's talking to people that aren't Jews, but he includes them in the family. And he says, we are the circumcision who worship God where? In the spirit, not in the flesh. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and what did he say? He says, there's coming a time where those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and look at this last part, and have no confidence where? In the flesh. We have no confidence. I don't put confidence in the flesh. Why? Because I know what my flesh is capable of. I know all the stuff that the flesh does. The flesh wars against the spirit. In my flesh is no good thing. There's desires and appetites and lusts and perversions and anger and rage and ungodliness that comes out of the flesh. And there's covetousness and greed and division that comes out of my flesh. That's why I have to have the circumcision of Christ that cuts it away so I can get away from the flesh. I put no confidence in the flesh. Everything I was back before Christ, that's counted as loss. It's rubbish. It's nothing. Why? Because I'm worshiping God in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is going to make it happen. It's what's on the inside. The heart matters. And as you live from your heart the way God would have you to live, guess what? Then you're seeking praise from God and not from men. All boasting in what we could have been proud of in the flesh doesn't amount to anything. Notice the last verse in Romans that we read today talked about that their praise will be from God. What are we looking for praise from man for anyways? That's not going to last, but the praise that comes from God is eternal. That's going to last. That's what really counts. Any dog owners in the place today? Dog owners? Big dogs. How many got big dogs, right? Big dogs. Some of you guys like big dogs. I want to introduce you to Ziggy, all right? This is Pastor Deborah's dog. This is Ziggy right there. You can see Ziggy's size because that's Pastor Jessica behind Ziggy. So this is the dog jumping. She is a sheep-a-doodle, all right? Yes, she's a designer dog, and she's wonderful. Pastor Deborah was back in town. She was in the first service, and so she sends her love, Mama in the house. Those of you that don't know Pastor Deborah, her and Pastor Jim founded this church 36 years ago with 12 people in a box of Kleenex. So Pastor Deborah wanted a big dog, so she got Ziggy. And so Ziggy is the sweetest thing. I went over to dinner at Pastor Deborah's house the other night, and Ziggy came over and just put her head right in my chest and leaned in. I was like, oh, girl. Love you. I missed you. She's so fluffy right now. It's just like, ridiculous. But Ziggy, she loves to play. As you can see, she was playing basketball there with the kids. And so Ziggy loves to play. So I love throwing the ball for Ziggy. Now, when you throw the ball for Ziggy, you actually got to have two balls because one of them you'll throw. She'll go and she'll grab that one. And when she brings it back, if you try and get that one back, we're playing tug of war, and you will not get it out of Ziggy's mouth. So what you got to do to trick her is you got to have another ball, ball number two, and then Ziggy drops ball number one. You throw ball number two, and then you pick up ball number one. So that when she comes back with ball number two, then you have ball number one again. Is it confusing enough yet? But you just kind of throw the other ball, and she'll go chase it. Now there's times where I want to mess with Ziggy, so I'll do the little pump fake. You know what that is? But I still got the ball. But what does Ziggy do? She goes running off. After nothing. And I would imagine that what's going on in her mind is, where's the ball? 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 He threw the ball. Where's the ball? Where's the ball? Is the ball here? Where's the ball? Where's the ball? Where's the ball? Where's the ball? And then finally, Ziggy has the presence of mind to look back at me, and I'm standing there with the ball, and she goes, there's the ball. 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 And she comes up like, why didn't you throw the ball? Now, when Ziggy comes back to me, I don't praise her for going through the motions. Hello? Oh, you ran after nothing. Good girl. No. I don't praise her for going through the motions. It's when I take the ball and I don't pump fake, but I actually throw the ball, and she goes and retrieves the ball and brings it back to me and actually drops it at my feet without having me wrestle or have to have another ball. Then I'll, good girl. Why? Because she did what was right in that moment. God does not praise us for going through the motions. Oh, you were circumcised in your flesh. Oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, you were baptized in the flesh. Oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, you prayed. Oh, you read your Bible. Oh, you went to church, and guess what? You got 52 weeks in a row this year. Aren't you great? Here's a gold stamp. Here's a participation award. God does not praise us for going through the motions. He's looking at our heart. He's looking at the reality of our faith, and our praise comes from God when it's real from the inside rather than religion on the outside. Galatians chapter 6. You're there in Philippians. Turn back to Galatians. Last chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 12 through verse number 15. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The Apostle Paul is absolutely frustrated with his church. You can almost hear him banging his fist on the table as he's dictating this letter. And they had started in the spirit, but they ended in the flesh. And the people are being compelled to be circumcised by a group of people called the Judaizers. These were people who were Christians, but they were Jews. And now they're saying, hey, all the Gentiles, all the uncircumcised, if they really want to be saved, they have to get circumcised in their flesh. And that was never something that Jesus said. That was never anything that God ever intended. And he says, who has bewitched you? You guys are deceived. How can you start in the spirit and end in the flesh? That's the wrong way. No. We start in the flesh and we end in the spirit if you want to be saved. That's the way it's got to be. And look at what he says in the very last section, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse number 12 down through verse number 15. It says this: those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. Notice where their praise is coming from. It's not from God. It's from man. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. Now, in the Bible, it says that if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that there's a great reward coming from God. It actually says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. For so that's how they treated the prophets. There will be an eternal reward from God in heaven if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 13, even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. Verse number 14, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. If you remember, the cross is our story. Look at the next verse, verse number 15. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. It's not the external, it's the internal. It's about the heart. Have you received the circumcision of Christ? Have you received that circumcision of the heart? What did we learn today? We learned about the circumcision of the heart. That religion and rituals are nothing without the reality of faith. The heart matters, and we are to seek praise from God and not from man. Today, I've told you what. Next weekend, I'm going to tell you how. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? Thank you, Jesus. And just ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. If you're new to faith and new to prayer, maybe you don't know what the voice of God sounds like. Oftentimes it sounds like the voice of your conscience. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, the heart is the seat of your soul and your spirit. It's where they reside. And that's where your conscience speaks to you from. And so the Spirit will speak to you from that place. And so it'll sound like your conscience. If you heard a whisper, not a big voice, maybe you heard a big voice, but maybe you didn't. Maybe you just heard a gentle little whisper from your conscience. I want to encourage you to write that down and remember that. It might be a scripture reference. It might be a word or a sentence that God gave you. Maybe some instructions. Give attention to that. Write it down. You're welcome to share with a faith-filled friend or a spouse, someone that you trust. That voice, if it's from God, will always line up with the Bible, with the Word of God. And even though it may seem scary if God's asking you to do something big, it'll also come with the peace of God. That will be a second confirming witness to you that God is speaking to me. I sense the peace of God with this. As well, it lines up with the Word of God, and it's something that God's dealing with me personally about. Father, we thank you for this word that we received today, God. We're so grateful for your goodness in our lives. Grateful, God, that we can receive the circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh. Not done with hands, but done by our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live that life from the heart, in your spirit, God, in Jesus' name. Everybody in agreement said, amen and amen. I want to take this last minute and just give one more call. You know, you've been at churches, they take up 2-3 offerings. This church, we want to make sure that people are right with God. And if you've never given God all of your heart, you've never given God all of your life, but you know you need to. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've done good deeds. Maybe you've been religious, like we talked about. Do you know that none of that will get you right with God? It's only by surrendering all of your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit from my mouth. Half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. It's not just a mental thing, being able to quote a scripture, sing a song, know who God is. It's not just external with your activities, your religion. It's about the reality of the heart where you surrender everything to God. And if you need to do that, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up in the air right now. If that's you, you say, I need to give God all my heart, need to give God all my life. Is there anybody today? I know we already had one altar call today, but I just want to make sure. Is there anybody you need to surrender to God all of your heart and all of your life? Just quickly slip your hand up in the air right now. That's you. Is there anybody? Just want to make sure. All right. I don't see any hands. Ushers, do you guys see any hands? I want to make sure. Give you that opportunity. Is there anybody in this place? Just want to make sure. Anybody? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, if you do need to talk to somebody, we'll have our prayer teams available for you right after church service. Like we said, we already had one great altar call, and we're excited about the work of God in your lives. Hey, this week, it's a big week. We've got an opportunity for outreach. Okay, Thursday night is our trunk or treat. And so I want to invite you guys to come out. Bring your neighbors, your friends, your relatives. Bring your coworkers, that sort of thing. Tell them, hey, there's free candy in a safe environment at The Rock. We will be preaching the gospel. We're not celebrating Halloween here, okay? Don't get it twisted. We're shining the light on a dark night, okay? We're reaching out to our community. You're going to have thousands, I believe over 10,000 people are going to be coming on this campus. And so come and believe God with us. Pray for us if you can't make it. If you don't have kids and you just want to stay home that night, I get it, all right? Tell someone about Jesus when they knock on your door this week and reach out. But let's believe God for great things here at The Rock. We are going to have altar calls. We're going to have invitations. And many times we see people when they come on our campus and they look around, they say, wow, how beautiful this campus is and how welcome it was. I wonder what church is going to be like. And we see them come to church. So let's believe God to plant people in our house this week. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. And as well, I want to encourage you guys, it's a big week too, because November 5th is coming and it's election time, all right? So I want to urge you, just because of the way the system is here in California, to get your ballots in early, okay? Early voting actually helps to be counted, and it helps it to make a difference. Sometimes people say, well, my vote doesn't count in California. It's all rigged. Listen, if you can get your vote in early, it will make a difference, okay? And on the ballot, there is a measure that's coming against the biblical definition of marriage once again. They already tried this once. We shut it down. And so I need you guys as Christians to vote the values of the Bible. One man, one woman, one flesh for one lifetime, okay? Not that men can marry men and women can marry women, and then you can marry your chair and your dog and your... Come on. Okay? So let's be faithful to participate in the privilege that God gives us to have a voice in our land and in our nation as well. Study the candidates. We do have available for you guys some guides, okay? It's not telling you how to vote. It's just giving you some guides on some things that might help you in your decision-making. You need to pray, and you need to figure out what the Bible says first, okay? So just remember, God's not into murdering babies. God's not into marriage except between a man and a woman, okay? And you need to see who the candidates are, even approved by, because there will be some groups that are approving of certain candidates that they may sound good in their statement, but then you look at who's approving of them and you go, oh, if they're approving of them, do I approve of that? Because that's who's funding them and that's who's paying for them. So do your research, all right? And make sure to vote your values from the Bible, okay? Amen? All right, praise the Lord. It's a big week. Most of all, put your faith in there and let's believe God for miracles in our land. Amen. Can you stand to your feet as we get ready to dismiss? Tonight, 6 p.m., different music, different message, another opportunity to grow in the things of God. We love you guys so much. There's a bunch of announcements that we're not going to give you today, so just go on our website and you can find out about what's going on here at The Rock. I'm sure there's some important stuff that we're missing, but that's okay. God will get it to you, right? Amen. There is a missions thing that I'll have them put up on the overheads, and they'll leave that up if you want to find out about missions. Maybe you want to go some other part of the planet and preach the gospel. Okay, there's an opportunity for that. You can scan the QR code. All right. Let me bless you as we go. Even online as we prepare to dismiss, lift your hands, Lord. Let me bless you. And if you prayed that prayer with us, just hang with us after we dismiss. There'll be some instructions for you to get a hold of the same materials, the same connections we gave here earlier. Let me bless you right now, though. Father, I bless your saints from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall...
Thank you so much for joining us online. If you just gave your heart to Jesus and prayed that salvation prayer with our pastor, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Here at The Rock, we want to get you plugged in and set up for success as you start this new walk with God. In a moment, I'd like for you to head over to our Respond to God page by clicking the link provided in the comments where you can fill out your information so we can provide you with some free materials. We have a booklet called Welcome to Your Destiny, Easy Steps to a Successful Future with God. We'd love to mail you this paper copy if you are within the continental United States. If not, don't worry about it. We have an electronic copy in PDF format that we would be happy to email you. We also have a comic book we'd love to send out for any kids that have made a decision to follow Jesus. It helps explain their new walk with Jesus in a fun and age-friendly way. We not only want to provide you with these free materials, but if you live locally, we would also like to get you connected with a friend. A spiritual personal trainer, or as we like to call them, SPTs, who can help guide you through your new relationship with God. We encourage you to connect with the local church in your area. And if you are in the Inland Empire, remember, you're always welcome here at the Rock Church. Well, it was great hearing the Word of God with you guys today. We can't wait to see you at our next service. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.